saw last time that Satan was perfect. God created him perfect, and until there was crookedness or dishonesty found in him. We notice that in Ezekiel 28. And the reason for his crookedness was the fact that his sin and that resulted in his sin was pride. And so he was proud. And we're going to see a little hint of that again this evening as we look into Isaiah chapter 14. When it comes to Satan and Satan's fall, we put together Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, and it gives us quite a description of what went on with this created being, this anointed cherub, the highest ranking of the cherubim. And so, as we turn to Isaiah 14, we'll pick up in the context that deals with him. And in verse 12, it jumps right into it as we see the fall of Lucifer from heavens. How art thou fallen from heavens, it says in verse 12, and it is a plural. And so he's fallen from heavens. And so spirit beings believe we're in the second heaven and the starry spaces, but then where did he end up when he where did he fall from? We'll see that when we look a little bit later. But notice who this individual is who's fallen. He says, and this fall from heavens, we'll look at this. We could look at it now. Just he fell from heavens, it says, and now. That fall has not really taken place yet. We don't see him fallen yet in Scripture. I want to take you back to Job, and keep your finger here. We'll go back to Job. I want to look at a couple of places, but this fall is going to be something that's going to take place in the future. He's going to be seen falling, but Job chapters 1 and 2 give a description of Satan, and we see that after Satan's fall, he still had access to the third heaven. And so he still had access with the sons of God, which is a term that's related to, it's a term for angels in the Old Testament. And so it's spirit beings. And so as we look at this in verses 6 and 7 to start with, it says, now there was a day, there came to be a day, literally, when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them or in the midst of them. And so you see, you have these spirit beings coming together. Where are they coming together? They're coming together before God, before Jehovah. And Jehovah said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And so then you have the account of how he begins to speak of Job, and you know, you're just protecting him. He's what he is because you protect him, and so forth. So he begins to say that Job is what he is only because God is protecting him. Now down in verse 12, we could say, then Jehovah said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. And so literally, your power, it's in your hand. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah. Now where was he? He was in the presence of Jehovah. Now where was Jehovah? He was in the third heaven. He was where God resides, in the third heaven. And so we see a Satan coming there into the presence of Jehovah, and he departs from there. Now over in chapter 2 and verse 1, you have a repeat on another day. Again, it says, again there came to be a day. And it's a specific day, actually. There came to be the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them, or in the midst of them, to present himself before Jehovah. And so once more Satan comes. But we see that Satan has access into the third heaven, and that's the reason that I wanted to come back here. Now I want to take you back to Revelation chapter 12. And as we come back to Revelation 12, these aren't in your notes, but in Revelation chapter 12, we do find Satan, and it's an anticipation. It does describe something about his fall, but we will see that it's going to be, he's going to fall in the future. And so it's going to be in the middle of the tribulation that we see Satan falling. And so he says, why hast thou fallen from... But as we come to 12, we have this great red dragon in verse 3. It describes, and so on, you have this description. But I want to drop on down to verse 7. And in verse 7 it says, and there was war... and this is a campaign, kind of a war, a campaign like the campaign of Armageddon will be, but it's a campaign in heaven, a real war, a campaign. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought it and his angels. And so where was this battle going on? Well, it's in heaven. And so it's up in the second heaven. And it prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And so now you have the casting of Satan out in the next verse. And the great dragon was cast out. And so he's cast out of heaven. That old serpent. And we came here earlier to point out that the serpent back in the garden, we find out who the old serpent was. The serpent was also called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so we find that he was cast out of from heavens then, but he's cast out here in the middle of the tribulation. Down in verse 12, again we find reference to his being cast out. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so the devil, this dragon, in verse 13, he was cast. So when he saw that he was cast to earth, now he's going to persecute the woman which brought forth the child. And so he's going to, you find the casting of Satan down, and it is a future event. Now, I kept you back here in Isaiah 14, but I do want to go back to Luke. Before we get back to Isaiah 14, we want to look at Luke chapter 10. And Luke 10 and verse 18, you find his fall referred to by the Lord Jesus. So chapter 10 and verse 18. Now, he sent out 70 disciples on this occasion, and they come back and they say that even the devils, the demons, and so it's not devils in verse 17, but demons are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And so he's dealt with Satan. And so Satan is his fall is seen. The Lord Jesus refers to it here, but he fell as lightning out from heaven. Now I want to go back into Isaiah 14 then, and move on. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven? And Satan fell, and I guess you would say his spiritual falling, his fall, but he fell when he determined he could do what he's going to do in this context. There's a point where he fell. But then his fall from heaven is something that is referred to here, but it's something that will take place. Now, he addresses him. He's addressed as Lucifer, notice, O Lucifer. And so the vocative tells you that he's addressing him as Lucifer. Now, Lucifer could have the idea of shining one. I have a center column that says, O Day Star. But he is a day star. He's a shining one. And remember, the serpent back in the garden was described as a shining one. But he says, oh, shining one, oh, day star, son of the morning. And when it says son of the morning, he's the son of the breaking of the dawn, as the sun comes up, so to speak. And so he has this description of him. He's the son of the morning. Now we find, interestingly enough, Satan, before his fall, though, he was a beautiful creature. And there was a brightness. I don't know if it's not described as a garment of light, but he is certainly described as being a bright creature of some sort. But he is the son of the dawning of the light. He is the day star or the shining one. But as you look at him here, that's what his name meant. He's the day star. He's a shining one. Now the Lord Jesus is also described in similar terms in Malachi 4:2. We do find the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy referred to in such terms, and then in Revelation we'll see it. But in Malachi 4:2 it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." And so Christ is the Son of Righteousness, and it is the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, and with healing in his wings. And it goes on to describe how he will go forth. Malachi 4:2. Yeah. But I want to jump on over to Revelation 22 and verse 16. These aren't in your notes, but sometimes I just put a few other things in, but 22:16. And this is an interesting description of the Lord. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Or you could say, I sent my messenger. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And so he is the bright and morning star. Well, back in Isaiah 14, we find that Lucifer, he's a day star. But he's the dawning of the morning, but he's not the bright and morning star, though he's the day star. Now, I don't know how many stars do you see in the daytime. Not quite as bright as at night, or as the day is beginning to dawn. The day star is something. If you get up early sometimes and at the right time of the year, you can see Venus, and Venus up in the low horizon is very bright. The Lord Jesus is the bright and morning star. But Satan here, his name meant though a day star or the shining one, and so he is the son of the dawning of the breaking of the dawn. But it says, "How art thou cut down?" And so now we see see his fall here anticipated. And so he is cut. How art thou cut down to the ground? And so he's brought down to the ground, which what it says didst weaken the nations. And this is which is weakening. It's a participle. And so we could translate it, which is weakening the nations. And so this is something that he's part of his activity, and that's his activity, weakening the nations. And so he is very active upon earth, but the ultimate casting out is going to be in the future when he's cast down. But at the moment, he is very active. He's the usurper over the authority of the earth, and he does... And he is the prince of the power of the air, as we'll see when we get to Ephesians 2. And so verse 2, so anyway, he's very active, and he deals with weakening the nations. Now in verses 13 and 14, we come to Lucifer's statement. He makes some statements. These things were spoken not out loud. He's a spirit being, but they were spoken in his heart. So he thought these things in his heart. And so thou hast said in thine heart. Now notice what he says in his heart. When it says, I will ascend into the heavens, it's not just into heaven, but he says, I'm going to ascend into the heavens. And so he's going to pass through more than one heaven. So this tells us something, that Satan, as he speaks, he's someplace else. He's on a planet, you could say. And so he says, I will proceed to ascend. And I put that into your notes. It's what we call an imperfect verb, but it's something that he says, I will proceed to do it. This is what he plans to do. And so he says, I will proceed to ascend into the heavens. Now, where is he going to proceed to ascend into the heavens? I did put it included in your notes that it's from Eden. We saw back in Ezekiel 28 that he's in Eden, the garden of God. It was a rock garden, a mineral garden, as we saw it there. And so he's in the rock garden on earth. And so this is where we would find him. Now, I would suggest that when Satan was created, that he was created before the material universe, likely, because when the material universe came into existence, as we noticed a couple weeks back, when we noticed that when the morning stars came into existence, when the morning stars, I'm saying it wrong, but it's back in Job 38, I'm getting my tongue tangled around my... When the morning stars sang together, the sons of God shouted for joy, it says. And that is what it says in verse 7. And so the morning stars sang together. When they struck up their song, then the sons of God who were already there were able to shout for joy. And so Satan was already around, but when he fell... it's going to be someplace between the opening verses of Genesis. And so back in Genesis chapter 1, we find something about, we find that in a beginning, it's not an articular here, it doesn't have a definite article, it's just in a quality of a beginning, God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. And so you have the creation, the original creation right here. And when God, and it says, and the earth came to be, it became without form. That is, it was waste, and it was void, it was empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, the flood. And the Spirit of God moved, or he brooded upon the face of the waters. And so you have the, between verse 1, and verse 2, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created them and they were absolutely perfect. They were not without form. They weren't waste. They weren't void. Now you can see that over in Isaiah. This isn't in your notes, but in Isaiah 45 and verse 18, tells us that God didn't create the earth in that way. He formed it to be inhabited. And so in Isaiah 45:18 it says, For thus saith Jehovah that created the heavens, God himself, the Elohim himself, that formed, he fashioned the earth, and he made it. And so he worked upon it. And he hath established it. He created it out of nothing. But when he created it, he did not create it in vain. And so there's the word, one of the words that we find in Genesis 1:2. He did not create it in emptiness. He didn't without form. He didn't create it with. He formed it, and so his purpose was he formed it to be inhabited. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. And so when he did fashion the earth, he did it so it would be inhabited. And so in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there's some change that has taken place to the earth. And that change is something that we find expressed and explained in Ezekiel chapter 28. When we see that we referred to it, that he was in the garden of God, in the garden eastward in Eden. And so the garden is eastward in Eden. And there was an Eden before the Garden of Eden, which was with Adam. When Adam was placed on the earth, Adam, after the recreation of the heavens, of the earth, not the heavens, but of the earth, as you move through Genesis 1 and move on down through the through the from verse 3 on, 4, actually, you start to have the changes there. God, you do find the changes taking place there. Now you have an earth that has a garden that's vegetative instead of a mineral garden. And so in Ezekiel 28, though, we see that this one who is the covering cherub, the anointed or covering the anointed cherub that covereth, we find that this cherub, Satan, he was in this garden, and I would place that between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1, that he was there. But with his fall, now things have changed, and now it came to be. It became without form. It became a waste, and it became empty. And so that was the result of Satan's fall. There would be the implication. But when he created the heavens and the earth, they became in the next verse. But not that they were when he created them, because he said that he didn't create them in that way. When you get to Isaiah 45 and verse 18. And so but then we have God working on it. We can't go into all of that sort of thing, but that just gives us a hint as to when it took place. It would be between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1:2. And so that Satan's fall takes place. Now, I've run you around some, and when we come back to Isaiah 14 and verse 13, he said, I will ascend up into the heavens. Where is he going to ascend up into the heavens? He was in a rock garden before his fall here upon the earth. And so when God created the heavens and the earth, there was a place called Eden. But this garden was a different kind of garden. So Satan, apparently, we can see, has a place on this planet. Now the sons of God, they shouted for joy when the stars began to sing. When the starry spaces began to sing, they shouted for joy. And I think we can, in a way it's by implication, but I believe that they habitate. The second heaven is the habitation where they would, where spirit beings would have their habitation. Well, you have three heavens from earth, from an earth's perspective, but earth was a planet here, and I believe that Satan, this creature, must have been, was here in a place where there's a garden called Eden anyway, and that would be between here. So from when he says, I will proceed to ascend up and ascend into the heavens, well, it's going to be from where he was placed, in this rock garden, in this mineral garden, and apparently a very beautiful garden upon the planet Earth. And so he's going to, so this is the first thing that he says. Now at this point, I don't know that God invited him to come up. Now we do see him after his fall and Job going to before God and such. And so he hasn't been tossed out all the way yet. But then the next thing he says is, I will proceed to exalt my throne. So see, he has a throne already. And so he has a place where he rules. He has a throne. And so he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And so he's going out there above the starry spaces, the stars of God. And so he's going to exalt his throne there. And so it's going to go up above the second heaven where spirit beings, where angels dwell. So he's going to go beyond that when it's going to be above the stars of God. Now, the stars of God, he's going to be above all of the spirit beings. Now, this gives us another little hint maybe here that back in Revelation 12, keep your finger here and we will, I think we'll come back here. Maybe we won't. We've got to finish this verse, so we better come back. But in Revelation 12, I alluded back to this and we referred to it before, but I do want to look at verse 4 along with verse 7 this time. Again, you have this great red dragon in verse 3 that we referred to. And notice his tail in verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. and did cast them to the earth. Now, I don't think that he's casting a third of the starry spaces, the stars, the bodies out, starry bodies out here onto the earth. I don't think there would be any earth left if he did that. So he's speaking of something else that he's drawn down in the stars, that they are where the spirit beings dwell, but I believe here he's describing his demons, the stars that he's going to cast down, or they're cast down to where? To earth. And so there's some being that he's cast down to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman and so forth. Now I want to move on over to verse 7. Again, where you find the dragon fought and his angels at the end. And so Michael has his angels. Michael is the top angel. He's the archangel, the top of the pinnacle. He's the highest angel. And Satan, the highest of the cherubim, the highest cherub, he has his angels too. And you notice these are not cherubs that are following him. They are angels, so they're from a lower rank of spirit beings. And so he has these angels, his own angels. And so he and his angels, so they fight with Michael. Now back to Isaiah, we find then he is going to exalt his throne, though, above the stars of God up in the starry spaces, but it is where spirit beings are. And this is where he brought down those who followed him in his fall. And so he hasn't done it yet. I mean, he's moved up there, and he's already begun to be thinking of himself a little more highly than he ought to. And what would we call that? We might call that a trespass, something that was offensive to God, because he begins to speak these things, and he speaks these things in his heart, that he's going to do these things. But you notice, one thing that always gets you into trouble is I. He says, I will. And so I will do this. I will proceed to ascend. I will proceed to exalt. And so I am going to do this. I will proceed to do it. And so then he says, I will proceed to sit also right up there upon the mount of the congregation, the mount of meeting. And this mount of meeting is where? In the sides of the north. Now you could say when it says in the sides of the north, it's looking at the uttermost part of the north. And so where he's going to go up where God dwells. He's going to go up there and dwell there. But he's going to sit upon, he's moving his throne now, he's exalting his throne, and he's going to sit on his throne up there on upon the mount. Now, we won't go back and look at other places where mount is used, but a mountain is often used in the Old Testament of government, and so it's used of God's government. And so that's what he's saying here. He's going to sit up there upon the mount of the meeting. He's going to go up there right up into the center of God's government. He's going to sit up there. But see, he's exalting himself up there. And so I will proceed to do this. Now, why is he thinking all of these things? We'll come back and look at it in a moment again. But I'll just refer to it now. Does it sound a little bit like pride? He's a very proud individual, very proud being, and he had. If pride was right, well, he looked pretty good, but there was no reason to be proud. He didn't create himself, but God created him for what he was, and so there really wasn't any reason for him to be proud. But he was, and it was because of his pride that he sins. And so he's going to proceed to move up there to the uttermost part of the north and so forth. And so this is where he thinks he's going to head to. When it speaks of the uttermost part of the north, it gives us a little bit of a hint as to where heaven is, one of those references that describes it to the north. And so Dr. Schaefer had a sermon that he preached off and on over the years. And when he was at San Francisco, he preached a lot out, an awful lot out in churches. And he did use that sermon off and on. And I guess he buried it some, but it was dealing with heaven and which way is up. And so we know that heaven is up. It's a nice study. We won't go through it for time's sake now, but if you look up, heaven is up. It's always, you can always trace it up. But where is up? And so you find it, you trace it down, and it does go out into the sides of the north. And I might take you back to Psalm 48 and verse 2. It reminds me I better get here pretty soon in chapel. Okay, but he says, and here, this psalm, verse 2, we'll just jump into it. It says, beautiful, he's dealing with the mountain of his holiness at the end of verse 1. And so the mountain of holiness, looking at his holy mountain, really, looking at the place of his government, he says, beautiful for situation or elevation. The joy of the whole earth. The whole Eretz, the earth, is Mount Zion. And so this is going to be a millennial psalm, I believe, but he goes on to say, where is Mount Zion? And this is used of the New Jerusalem. He says, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And so it's a reference to the New Jerusalem, which will be coming down out from heaven, but it's situated now. He sees it up on the sides of the north. And this is where God dwells. If you wanted to know which direction heaven is, you go out and you look up north. But it's north from wherever you are on earth. It's up from to the north. If you go up from everywhere, you go different directions. And so if you go up from China, you're heading a different direction. If the North Pole or South Pole, you're going different directions. So up has a direction, but it is to the north, and this is where Satan is going to sit. He's going to proceed to sit upon the mount, the center of God's government, mount of meeting in the sides of the north, out in the uttermost part of the north. And so that's where he's going to go. Now in verse 14, he moves on and he says that I will proceed to ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now what kind of clouds would these be? Now out there in the sides of the north, there are no clouds like we have in the first heaven. So he's not speaking of fluffy little white clouds or black clouds as we have a lot here. But he's not speaking of clouds, but he's of the vapor kind of clouds. But what he's speaking about are glory clouds. And so this looks ahead up, looks up into the heavens where God's glory is seen. And I referred to it in your notes as the Shekinah glory clouds. The Jews came up with the name, they called them the Shekinah glory clouds. But the clouds of glory that were about the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple, and where God was, where God is. And so he was going to ascend above the glory clouds of God. And so he's going to set his throne up, and he's going to move up there above where God is, and he's going to proceed. Then the next thing he says, I will proceed to be like the Most High. And so that is pretty bad, but this is what he has determined he is going to do. That's why he's going to be cast down out from heaven. And so this precipitates his fall, being lifted up with pride and so forth. And so he's going to be like the Most High, and he's going to place his rule right up there with God's rule, right up there like the Most High.
What does that suggest of him? He wasn't going to replace him. He's going to be like him, and he's going to put his rule up there by him. Was he going to is he on an equal footing with God?
It looks like it. And he's going to be like, he's going to be similar to God.
He's not
going to
answer
right anything. Up there. So he's not necessarily going to be above him, but he's going to be up there with him. He's going to be like him. Yeah. He's not going to, but he's just going to be like. He's going to be similar to him. And how is he going to be similar to him? He's putting his throne up there.
Yeah, he's not going to answer anybody.
Apparently. Yeah, yeah. So he can be just like God, and overall. Now, God is sovereign, so apparently he thought maybe that he could be a sovereign. In some, he's got a throne, so, and he still has a throne. Now, that's a pretty lofty thing for even the most beautiful and the greatest of God's creation and his created beings. That's a pretty lofty thought, to think that you could be like the one that, the creator, who is without any limitations. And so Satan, being a created being, he did have limitations. He was limited, but he somehow thought that he could be like God and set his rule up there, right up there in the sides of the north, in the Mount of Meeting, together with, right there with God, of the clouds, the glory clouds. He could just be seated there.
I wonder if he thought he could consult with God and make joint decisions or something.
Well, it almost sounds like he's going to do this independent of God.
Yeah, that's what he
And
is.
So that's where it comes back to the one of the things we do come here to look at is the independence from God, and that's something that he does tempt believers to do, is to behave in a way that is independent of God. Keep your finger here for a moment again, and we'll go back to Genesis 3 and verse 5. And as we come back here, we see something of Satan's temptation of Eve, similar to what he thought he would do, maybe. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that is from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as Elohim. Did they change the from small g there in the new in the?
They have capital G. You should
they
be
did.
Like God.
Good.
You shall be like God.
And so you'll be like God. You'll be as God. You'll be as Elohim. And it should be capitalized, and there should be no S on it. It's not that you're going to be as gods. You're going to be like Elohim. And that's just what he said. What did he say? He said, I shall be... He said that he was going to be like the Most High. And so he's going to be like God, the Most High. And so but here it's knowing good and evil. You could discern between that which would make you happy and that which would bring you calamity. They had never heard of those things. They didn't understand them in the Garden of Eden. No, Eve hadn't, nor had Adam. And so, but Satan does know about this. Now, when he speaks of the Most High, we find this also a reference to the Most High in Genesis, and this is in chapter 14. This is Abraham, or was in the context of Abraham in 14 and verse 19, when Abraham comes back from battling with the kings. And this is just before Abraham is saved, or Abram at this time. But when he comes back, he comes back with the spoils, but then he begins to realize, hey, I could have been killed and I don't have an heir. And so he's going to try to fix things himself, but God has an heir for him. But in verse 19, Abraham comes, or verse 18, we find he speaks of Melchizedek, the king of Salem, in verse 18. Brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed is Abram of the Most High God. And so see, he's the Most High God. But as the Most High God, he is also possessor of heaven and earth. And probably say heavens and earth. And so he is the one who is a possessor of heavens and earth, and so is the Most High God. Then in verse 22, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto Jehovah, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And so it's the Most High, he is the possessor of heavens and earth, as stated there, but Satan sees him as the one who's the possessor of heavens and earth, and he's going to put himself right up there alongside of him, and he's going to be like him. And so that's what his plan is, and this is what he's determined he's going to do. Now you have the impending judgment on Lucifer in verse 15 in Isaiah 14, 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol. And again, do they change the hells to Sheol?
That's Sheol here, yeah.
Yeah, so they've done pretty good with some of these. And so thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to the sides of the abyss. And so this pit here, it's a bore, it's an abyss. And let it go at that point. But he's going to be brought down to Sheol, to the sides of the abyss. Now, if you want to, we'll leave Isaiah for the moment. We'll come back in a little bit. But I do want to go back to Revelation chapter 20. And in Revelation chapter 20, we do see what happens to to Satan. We're going to see the fulfillment of this. Now, he's already, the judgment has been brought upon Satan already, but the penalty is not being carried out yet, but it will be carried out. And in Revelation 20, we see the penalty being carried out. And in verses 1 through 3, he says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. It's not really in a bottomless pit, it's just the abyss. And so he's going to be cast down into the abyss back there. And so this is the word for an abyss. And a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. Remember back in 12:7 or 12:9, we saw this, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, he's going to be bound, and that's what he says. Now, he's a spirit being, so this is not, so it's a chain, but what kind of a chain it is that to hold a spirit being? It's something that is going to confine and bind a spirit being, though. And so that's all we can say about the chain. It is a chain that will hold Satan. It's not a physical rattling chain here, but he's going to be chained for 1,000 and bound for 1,000 years and cast him into the abyss. And so the bottomless pit is really the abyss, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Now we saw what he was doing, going around weakening the nations, but he's been deceiving the nations. And so he's not going to do this deceiving of the nations anymore till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And so during the millennial kingdom, Satan is going to be bound throughout the millennial kingdom, and yet men are going to demonstrate what they can do with their old sin, with their sin nature. And so men are still going to do things, and they're still going to rebel and revolt at the end. Those who are unbelievers, you're going to have rebels in the millennial kingdom, but Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And so you remember, though, he comes back, he's going to know his time is not going to be long, and he's going to get pretty, he'll probably be quite active. Now, we'll come back to what takes place to Satan down in verse 10 sometime later on, but I will point it out since we're looking at him. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, out of chapter 13, and shall be tormented day and night into the ages from the ages. And so this is, he will be is that's the final judgment that's going to be carried out, and the penalty will be carried out in the future. We'll be back to that later on, no doubt. Now, the time when Satan fell, when did he fall? We already considered Satan's fall before the 7 days of creation. I spent some time looking at that, including the creation of Adam. And so back in Genesis 1:2, when the earth came to be without form and void. And so Satan's craftiness, though, resulted from his sin when he tempted. And so we can see his craftiness, though, resulting from his sin. And when Satan fell, he thought these things. He spoke these things in his heart that he said in Isaiah 14. But if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, we come to this, we've alluded to it in one verse already, in verse 5, but let's just go back and notice Satan's, the way that he operates. And so his modus operandi is seen here. He's a very crafty individual. And so it's seen, though, this is what his bent when from his fall, and it's seen here. Now, this is the first time that we find Satan in the serpent here. And so now the serpent, and really the word serpent here, it's the shining one, was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, when it says he was more subtle, it means he was more crafty. He was a very crafty, sneaky one than any beast of the field which Jehovah Elohim had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? And so Satan's good. He can quote God. And so he knew what God said to Adam there in the garden. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat from every tree of the garden? Now, God had a restriction on what they could eat. But hath not God that you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden. But, now she wasn't there when God said this over in verse 17 of chapter 2. But God told Adam that you are not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that the day that you shall eat therefrom, the dying thou shalt die. And so Eve didn't hear it, but there's no doubt that Adam told Eve. And so, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat from it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And so when we looked at anthropology, we came through here, and we could suggest again that Eve did add some words here. Now, whether Adam told Eve, don't even touch it, that might have been something Adam told Eve, don't even touch it, lest you die. But that is not what God told him, but he just said, don't eat from it. The day that you eat from it, dying, you shall die. Now, they had no idea what dying meant. Nobody had died. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And so he says, he contradicts. Most of what he said was true. But then you see how crafty he is with Eve. He says, dying, you won't die. So at the end of verse 17, God said that in the day that thou eatest therefrom, dying thou shalt die. So now he contradicts it. He says, you shall not, dying you shall not die. And so he contradicts it. And this is where he says, then, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat therefrom, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as Elohim, as God, knowing good and evil. And so he was crafty. He was pretty sneaky. And we can see that there are references in the New Testament to his craftiness as well. But he was very subtle. And the references are back here too. We do have references back here to Genesis 3 in the New Testament. But I do want to go over to John 8. And we see that Satan is the originator of sin within the universe. He's in his fall, he became bent, and so he became a very crafty, subtle, crafty, sneaky kind of a creature. And in John 8 and verse 44, the Lord describes Satan, though, and describes some of what he has done. And he's the one who he's referred to here as the father of these unbelievers, the Pharisees who are hassling the Lord Jesus. He says, "You are out from your father, the devil, and the lusts from your father, the strong desires from your father, you are desirously willing to do." He was a murderer from a beginning. So back when there was a beginning sometime, he was a murderer and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own. But he speaks a specific lie here. It is the lie, for he is a liar and the father of it. So he's the father of lies. And so he's the one who's the father. He's the one that began the whole thing with lying and such. And he, no doubt, when he says he was a murderer from a beginning, we could probably correlate that over to Revelation 12 and verse 3, when he swept down a third of the stars of heaven. He had to deceive them. And so somehow he craftily convinced them that he was going to be up there like God, and he would have his own forces. Well, he came up with his own armies as of fallen spirit beings. And so in Revelation 12, and so he has his own beings that followed him. And so he's the father of the lie. Now, they say he's the originator of sin within the universe. He's the one who first determined to do something without any restraints, without any restrictions, as if God didn't care what he did. And so he determined to do what he was going to do, and in so doing, he acted, and that's going to bring about his fall. Now, his fall took place when he was within the rock garden of God in Eden, or the rock garden in Eden, back in Ezekiel 28. And Ezekiel 28 does have again, it's the king of Tyrus. He's not speaking to the king of Tyrus, be reminded, but the king of Tyrus, he's speaking to the one who's behind the king of Tyrus. And so he's speaking to one who is a cherub. And the king of Tyrus was not a cherub. He wasn't a little pudgy boy with curly hair and a bow and an arrow or something. That's not what a cherub is. But we did look at Satan as he is the highest ranking of the cherubim, and he was the highest cherub. And so anyway, we find where his fall took place from. Verse 13 says, "Thou hast been in Eden," but you notice that it says, and he's speaking beyond the king of Tyrus, he says, "Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And so this is the cherub, though. He's full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." So no man was in this garden, Eden of God. Adam wasn't here. This preceded Adam. Every precious stone, you notice, was like covering, and so forth. And but this is where he was, and he was covered with all of these stones in this garden, a stone garden, a mineral garden, and so. But he was prepared. Now, when it comes to the tablets and pipes, all you can say is they're really not clear. And you just mentioned last time, you brought it up, we don't know exactly what they are, but it did have something to do with some kind of sound and apparently a musical something. But we really don't know exactly what it is. But this is where he was. He was in this garden when he came about, when he determined to elevate himself up alongside of God. And so when we look at Isaiah 14 and verse 13 again, when he's going to ascend up into the heavens, where is he going to ascend up from? He had to ascend up from someplace. And so we would say he ascended up from this garden, Eden, the garden of God, which was on earth. And so he ascended up from there. Now, Satan would not have sinned by attempting to ascend into the third heaven if he had already been in heaven. And so he wouldn't, if he was in heaven, he wouldn't have to ascend there. So we know that he wasn't in heaven at this time. Yet he did have access to heaven, as he did after his fall, as we saw in Job 1 and 2. And so the fall of Satan followed the creation of Genesis 1:1 and the reconstruction of the universe beginning in Genesis 1:2 after his pollution of the original creation with his sin. And so that's where we would place him. Now, the way that Satan fell is something that we'll come back and look at next week, since I have 3 seconds left. And so we'll be back next time.
3 seconds?
Yeah, I don't think we can cover it in 3 seconds. Now, we touched on a little of this, but we will look at Satan's sin, and we'll look at some of the other things next time as we come back into this. And so with that, we'll stop. Father, again, we're thankful for your word, and fathers, your word reveals many things to us, not only about yourself and about the Trinity, about God in three persons, and about your Son and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us and our relationship to you. Reveals many things about other beings, the spirit beings, as well as about ourselves. And so as we are considering this one who is much mightier, much more stronger than we are, and we have nothing we could do on our own against him, but yet we're thankful again that by grace that you have provided us with the means to have victory over him, because we do have Christ indwelling us, and with Christ indwelling us, he's greater than Satan. And we also know that we are in Christ, and being in him, we can be strong, we can be mighty, because we're in him, and we can put on the armor when we recognize Satan's attack. So we're thankful again for those provisions under grace, so that we actually do not have to be giving in to Satan and his craftiness, but we can, when we're alert and paying attention, when we are sober-minded, we're alert that we can see him coming, and we are not ignorant of the workings of his mind, and so we're thankful that we can have victory over him, not in our strength, but again for the provisions of grace in your Son. As we move on now into the evening, we just ask again for strength and rest, and you might guide, and the Spirit might guide us and work us and lead us throughout the week, and as to what we should do to accomplish those things that would bring glory to you, and we'd be grateful. Amen.